I do ask that you pray for me, for what time I stand before you. You know, Brother Ronnie, Brother Caleb up here talked to me before church started, and he asked me if my mind was settled, and I said, well, I don't know, when I come on Sunday nights, I think you just get what I had this morning, and my mind gets on a subject for so long, and then it takes a little bit for it to get off of it, and I always pray it's of the Lord. And so when I come home and I know I'm supposed to preach here that night, you know, I'm trying to read everywhere, just trying to make sure that it's something else doesn't get stirred and some other way doesn't pop up and I'm not missing what the Lord is laying out for me. But as I did that today at home, it still went right back to the same place. Still thought about the same stuff, and it was about Luke chapter 16. And Lord willing, I just want to look at some things. I want to look at some stuff here in Luke 16 and go over something that I heard on a podcast that I felt like tied into it. It's a great lesson. So I beg an interest in your prayers. Luke 16:18 has been something that I struggled with for some time, and especially this week. I could not figure out why it was placed where it was placed. You know, the Lord doesn't do anything by just happenstance. He does what he does because he knows there's a reason for it. Even if we can't see the reason, he knows the reason. He was able to hang the earth exactly where it needed to be hung. If it goes one way, one too far, this way, that way, we freeze, we burn to death, whatever it might be. The moon changes, the tides change, and everything's, the oceans go all over. And don't ask me about all the ways that works, but if everything isn't exactly that the way that the Lord has set up, just the way it goes, then things are off. They're off kilter. They're off balance. So when something feels like it just doesn't fit there, you're like, why would it be there? Well, the Lord put it there in that spot for a reason. We just have to pray that the Lord sometime would show us and would reveal it to us and say, here's a good reason why. Now, I'm not saying that it's only one reason. I'm just thankful when the Lord does show you a reason. You know, Brother Ronnie, he was quoting Brother Sonny Piles Day when we were sitting down here, and he said Brother Sonny Piles told him that preaching a subject or a sermon, it's like chicken. And all the different ways that you can have it. You can have barbecue and chicken salad. You can have it chicken soup. You can have it fried. It's all the same subject. It's just it comes out different ways. And so I'm thankful for that. That's how deep the Word of God is. And then that's how simple the Word of God is as well. Chicken, it's hard for people to mess chicken up. I mean, you think about it. I just thought about that. Chicken is so hard to mess up. You can go to anybody's house, and if they're cooking chicken, you're pretty much good to go that, okay, I'm going to be able to eat here. But there's a lot of things. You go to their house, and they start to cook. You're worried about, okay, eating here because I don't know if I'm going to like it. But chicken is so simple, and yet it can be cooked so many different ways. It's got the simplicity of the gospel, and it's got the complexity of being able to go so many different levels. So what a blessing that is. So if it's here, Luke 16:18 is here. It's here for a reason. And it might be here for numerous reasons. But Lord willing, I want to look at this. And it comes in between, there's four parts in this Luke 16. The dishonest manager, going to come down to the law and the kingdom of God, the divorce and remarriage, and the rich man and Lazarus. And this week, as I struggled to figure out why it was here, what was going on with this particular verse, because when you read about divorce and remarriage in other spots, it fits perfect. You just feel like it flows right there, and out of nowhere, this verse feels like it's plopped in there. It's just sat in there. Then I heard this man that it was the son of the guy who started Chick-fil-A. And it was on a podcast. Our owner sent a podcast out. It's for business. And he said, listen to this. It's really good. And this man, he had a lot of good things to say. But one of the things that his dad taught him was that the three important M's. It was, you need to find out who your master is, you need to find out who your mate is, and you need to find out what your mission is. And you need to find those three M's, and when you find them, that's what you go with. You make sure you take care of it that way. And as I kept reading this week and looking at it, I felt like that was exactly what this was showing of those three M's. It wasn't just part of them. It wasn't just a little bit. It wasn't one of them. Then you have to flip. The Lord gave it to us in a package. So when you say that you're listening to a podcast that is about work and how to make more money and how to run the business better, the Lord can take anything and he can utilize it for us to be able to give him all the praise, honor, and glory. He can take a podcast about Chick-fil-A and he can put it in there where your mind gets stirred. So Lord willing, look what takes place here in Luke 16. The servant, the manager doesn't do like he ought to do. And he starts to sell off and write things down. But as it gets down towards the end, in this parable right here, Luke 16 and 12, he says, "And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." He said, you've got to pick right now. What is your master? What is the one that you're choosing to follow? When you think about how difficult, my job's not difficult to choose to figure out which one I'm going to follow. I don't have, we sell trailers, so it doesn't put us in a bind. But can you imagine one's jobs to where you take an oath of office? You're in Congress, you're in the state representatives, you're a judge, you're a city official. And you take an oath of office that I'm going to uphold these laws. The laws come about and the law is not in accordance to the word of God. And you get to the spot to where you're going to have to choose between your job, following what the law says, law of man, and following what the word of God says, which is what the law of God is. And I can't imagine being in that kind of position, because there are men that face it, men and women that face that every day. The judges that would be able to stand there and say, well, the Supreme Court ruled this, so we're going to have to stick by this ruling. Knowing that a ruling might not be in accordance to the will of God, but they made an oath to this, so which one do you take? Which one do you stick by? He says, you can't do both. And anytime someone wants to say, well, I can be this and I can be that, if they don't go together, you can't be both. You can't do them both. I knew a brother one time. He was Prudent Baptist, and this was years ago. And we were up in Indiana. It's the first time I ever met him. And he was telling me that he was a representative in the state for the state house. And he started talking about it. So I knew he was Republican. I mean, it just went through my mind. I knew he had to be Republican. And all of a sudden he starts talking and he was a Democrat. And I was trying to figure out, I'm not trying to put anybody down. I'm just saying I was confused because there was a lot of things going on like normal and into politics. And I was trying to figure out, how can you be that when Indiana's going through what it's going through? How can you stand on that side but come in here and worship with us on this when they don't go together? He says, you got to serve this day who your master is. Pick right now. That's how we should be every day. When we get up, who is going to be my master? Who is the one I'm going to follow? Amen. You know what? You might have done great yesterday. You could have been great last week, last month, last year. You could have done really good. But that does not mean today you're going to be good. We have times where we go up and down. There's times that you can be in the darkest of places and you can see the light as clear as anything going, yep, that's where I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to follow it this way. Or you can sit in one of the most blessed sermons and services that you can have in the church of God, and your mind be wandering and be thinking about everything other than the worship service, and your mind is on work, or it's on at something going on at home, or somewhere else. Now, the master that's of your mind is somewhere else other than Word God, and you're in the brightest place you could be. So you can't ever just say, take for granted that you know what your master and how you're going to be able to follow today is. We got to make a conscious effort. He says, no servant can serve two masters. He says, you've got to choose which one you're going to follow. So there's the first one, the master in Luke 16. He says, pick today. What one are you going to serve? And he comes down here and the Pharisees, starting in verse 14, says, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all the things and they derailed him. So the Pharisees, you know, I told them this morning, I said, Pharisees, I try not to give them too hard a time. Because the Pharisees are me. That is me through and through. I mean, for 20 some odd years, well, when I started preaching, that's when I quit giving preachers a hard time. When I started trying to preach the Word of God, I stopped giving them a hard time. I didn't want to do it anymore because I didn't want to come back out on me. But whenever we would go into a service and I hear a man preach, and he might not say the exact right word, or he might have added an S to something that wasn't supposed to have an S on the word, and be like, he changed the whole meaning of that. He messed that up. I was a Pharisee. I tried to get him. I tried to say, well, you know what you said up there? You said this. You said this and not this. Well, knowing I know that he knew what he meant. Because the man that stands in the pulpit is just a man. And he can make mistakes and he'll say it wrong. When I stand up here today and I try to read out to you, you all know I struggle to read out loud, to read to you all. I probably said 10 words wrong already in just the three verses I've read. But the point is that the Lord didn't mess those words up. He didn't mess the meanings up. And so when you stand before him, I would have been a Pharisee. I would have been trying to catch on to him, saying, I can get you. I'm going to get you on this. I'm going to get you on that. He says, and he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. It is easier for the heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. He says, I don't know who you think you are. Y'all can't even get the small. I'm here to fulfill it all. I'm not going to make a mistake. I'm not leaving until every jot and tittle is taken care of and it is all said and done and I can declare it is finished. I'm going to leave nothing in your hands because, I mean, if Christ just wanted to say that, he's like, I know you're going to mess it up. You know, you're not going to get it right. So then the next verse. The verse that just feels like it's out of place. It just doesn't feel like it makes sense why it's there. He says, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. So this verse, which is probably one of the most in today's age of the church, of Old Baptists, of religion in itself, is probably one of the more controversial verses there are. And there's going to be ones that say, no, it's not, it isn't. But when it comes down, and I feel like I'm at home enough here, I can tell you, when it comes down to a vote, guess what? This is one of the hardest verses there is, because there's hardly, I would doubt there's anyone in this building that is not an arm's length away from someone that's not affected by divorce, that is, does not hit home right there with them. I was, my family, my parents were divorced. I grew up in a divorce family. That's, it's all around. 50% of marriages end in divorce. So when it comes down to it, and the Lord has laid out such strict policies, if I can say it that way, laws, commandments on it, on how to follow it, well, it makes it tough because you don't know if you should. You're like, well, yes, but that's my son, that's my daughter, that's my sister, that's my brother, whatever it might be. So this verse is something that is not an easy talked about subject. It's not one that's easily brought up and people want to speak about it. You know, last weekend I was talking to the Brother Luke Laird when he was there with us, and I told him, I said, what do you think of the biggest challenge coming at the church today? What is the biggest challenge coming to the church today? And he said, we thought, and I said, I agree. I think the biggest, one of the biggest challenges coming at church today is for men to be too politically correct and cautious to preach the Word of God the way that the Word of God is laid out. The Word of God is not politically correct. The Word of God lays it out simple for us. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. It doesn't get any simpler than that right there. So he does not try to paint and find loopholes around anything. He lays it out for us and makes it clear for us. So back to this verse, it's right here. Why is it right here? Because he's telling those Pharisees, he said, you couldn't even get this right. This isn't even, he said, you think you're so good, and I'm talking about doing the jot and the tittle. He said, you couldn't even take a bedrock principle of society. Societies start to fall apart when families fall apart. Amen. When families start to break apart, you see it. And I spent a lot of time last night looking up a bunch of numbers on when families fall apart and how it works out. And it doesn't matter what nationality you are. It doesn't matter where you're at in the world. It doesn't matter what time of the world, of the history of man was. Since the very beginning, when there is disruption in the family, something is like divorce, there is going to be, and it goes where now it's accepted across the board, there's going to be decay throughout society and throughout the churches. That's what's going to take place. It's not something that's made up. It's not something that you have to say, I wonder if that's right. No, it is. It's a bedrock principle. We have the Articles of Faith and everyone knows them. We go to the Articles of Faith. You go visit somewhere. You grab the Articles of Faith. You read them. You say, I agree with everything they say. There are things that are not in the Articles of Faith that we need to treat as sacred as the Articles of Faith as well. And that's where it gets hard. That's where it gets complicated. You ever heard yourself say, well, we believe with everything they believe doctrinally, but practice-wise, we don't necessarily agree with them. We don't aren't all on the same page on practice. Well, Brother Luke Laird's wife told him, he said, you know, you say that, when you go see a doctor, you have to go to his practice to see the doctor. That's what it is. Our practice shows it. It shows what we believe, where we stand, what we are. We have to make sure we understand what this says. He says, you could not get this right. So when I was thinking about it, this makes me feel like when you're building a house, when you're building something, you have ones that can go in there and they can throw sheetrock around. They can sling lumber. You know, grunt laborers, when you go into a factory and you are new into a factory up north building houses and they look at you and they say, do you have any skills? And you come in, someone like me, you say, no, I don't know. They say, okay, well, your back is your skill. What you're going to do is you're going to carry a bunch of studs. You're going to throw them out onto the table. That's what you're going to do. I mean, it's not hard to mess that up. Grab as many as you can, carry them here, throw them on the table, and the other guy's going to line them up like they're supposed to be. I can hold on to sheetrock and just hold it until they're ready for me to throw it down. I put a screw in it, run with it like that, not mess it up. And then the thing is, I couldn't be the guy that went through and mudded it and made it look good. I couldn't be the guy that hung the trim and got it perfectly put together. I just didn't have that skill set. He said, I'm not even asking you to be the guy that's the fine tooth, the fine finisher of sheetrock or of the trim guy. I'm not asking you to be that guy. You can't do that. You couldn't even handle this job right here. You had to try to get Moses. He had to suffer it to happen because of the hardness of your hearts. You couldn't even handle this. So as he comes down, he's going to talk about the rich man and Lazarus and their, what that takes place and what it shows. I think it shows the mission, the obedience to the Lord. But when we think about how big of a scope and scale it is of what verse 18 is, go back there with me to Genesis. This is how great God is. It's exactly where it's supposed to be. It's as impactful as it's supposed to be. The beginning of the Bible, let there be, right? He says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He said, and then verse 3, let there be light, and there was light. He goes through over and over and over again. All the 6 days of creation, he's going to go through the seventh. He's going to get all that taken care of. And he gets man. And when he gets to man, in verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7, he said, then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So man has been created by God. There's no question who his master is. His master is God. He's the one that created him. He picked up dirt and put it together and made man. There's no one else around. There's no one else around for him to question who is his master. Our world we live in today is busy. Our world we live in today moves as fast as it can move. It's got so many things going on in our lives. We can be distracted about who our master is. Adam had it because there was no one else around. There was nothing else there to get confused about. God had just created him. He was his master. So he was a living soul. As he moves on down through there in chapter 2, he says in verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate for him. I'm going to make him someone to be there with him. Now, thinking about it, God is there with him. God's there with him. God's everywhere present, nowhere absent. So we always have a helpmate. We always have one there that's on our side, that's with us, that we can turn to and we can go through whatever it is we're going through. But we know that there's ones that are special in our lives that we have. When you think about your wife or your husband, that you know that are there through the thick and through the thin, through the hard and through the bad and the good, the ugly, whatever it might be. That's why when we stand up here and we make a vow to one another and before God, it's not just something to take lightly. We're saying no matter what, I am your helpmate. I'm going to be on your side. I'm going to be there through the thick and through the thin with you. Nothing can separate us. Why? Because God gives it us as the husband and his bride, as the example of him and his church. That's how important this union is. That's how big it is. If it would have been a bigger, more important union, he would have used that as his example for him and his bride. But he chose marriage. Amen. Because it's that important. So he says, you shouldn't be alone on my helpmate. Well, there's other things in this world, in this life we face. And maybe your wife and you are both facing it. You're struggling. And you're going through it. That you need another, you need a helpmate. You need someone that the Lord blesses you to have there at your side. I was just walking this cemetery out there today, and I was looking, and this family, this poor family, they have three stones next to it. They lost three young children. The mother didn't even live. I think she was might have been in her 30s. I did math quick, could have been in her 40s, but she wasn't very old. She has three small graves right there that were next. Can you imagine the torment and the pain and suffering that family went through? They lost three little ones. The one today lost a four-year-old that was mentioned. And on top of that, we say it's hard. It's hard to lose a loved one that's older. But to lose a young one, a young child, it's got to be rough. It's got to be torment. And they had three of them laying there. You can use more helpmates. You can use more. That's what the church is. The church is a helpmate for one another. It's there to be by our sides and to help us. And that means we're to be by the church's side to help her. When you are in a bad place, in the church, and maybe everything isn't going hunky-dory and it's not all roses. You know, you get that, what do they call that, honeymoon period with like new pastors and new preachers. You get a honeymoon period. It's like this buffer, you know, that they can get up there and they can preach just whatever's on their mind and everybody's amening and they're all excited and they're like, okay. Well, that euphoria wears off. Reality comes back like, can you believe he preached that? I can't believe he preached that. I mean, how could he be so offensive and preach that? Now, there are ways to be able to preach nice and preach the truth and be subtle and nice about it as well. I get that. But the subject matter is what they're talking about. But what that means is when the church is in a bad spot, maybe they're without a pastor. Maybe there's things that aren't in agreement upon. Maybe everybody's not happy. That doesn't mean that you get to just separate. No, it says that we cleave unto each other. We are together and we're going to help each other through it, through the hard times, through the times that there's no pastor, through the times that there's pastors that maybe not everybody wants, through the times where you're sitting there and you can't come to any agreement on something. Maybe it's as foolish as we're going to change the color of the carpet. You say that, well, that's easy. I'll just let them do whatever they want. Well, it's not that easy. Ask these deacons. It's not always that easy. So, whenever you're in those times, that doesn't mean it's time to run. It means it's time for us to come closer. He says, you get this right. You get these things right, the bedrock principle, get this right, I'm going to take care of the harder stuff. I'm going to take care of the things that we can't do on our own. We can't bring people in these doors and fill up this church pews with people that believe the truth. We can put a conscious effort to invite people, and we should be doing that. We should be inviting them to come out. We should be meeting where people know when we meet and come out and say, here, we meet this Sunday, come out and be with us. We should do that. We should be out there in the community walking in a way where they look at you and you just seem different than the others out there And they said, I want to know what's different about him. Amen. You say, well, come see me. I'm a member at Cool Springs Church. We'd love for you to come. Now, does that mean that you can come in and they come and be with us? That we can save them? That we can bless them to understand? That's not our job. That's not what we're here for. The Lord does that. Amen. But too many times than not, and I know my wife's going to tell me I get in a rabbit hole on this, but too many times not, we use the excuse, God gives the increase, and we kick our feet back, and we say, we're going to wait on God. There's no set of people that believe in works more than we do. And the Lord has blessed us with something so great that we should want to talk about it as often as we can. We should want to evangelize. We should want to get out there and spread the good news. We should want to. The Lord blessed us to know something that is beyond reproach. That when someone comes up and talks to you, they can't catch you in a catch-22 in what you believe. Because if you stick with the Word of God, they can't ever get to that and say, but what about in this situation? What about in this situation? How's that going to work? The Word of God covers all situations. He doesn't get caught up in catch-22s. He knows it. So when we follow it, we don't get out in our own thoughts. We stay right in the confines of the Word of God. You can stand out there against the smartest of the smart people. You can stand out there, whoever you might be against, and stand there and say, here, I can share this with you. And they say, oh, man, you know, how do you do that? You know so much. I don't know anything. What I do is I have the Word of God, and the Lord has blessed me to have it. Come be in the church with us. So he says he's got a helpmate. He shouldn't be alone. He's got a helpmate to be with him. So they're supposed to dress and keep the garden. And he says, the Lord commanded him, saying, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. Boy, his job function is not very hard. His job function, he's dressing and keeping the garden that has no weeds. The watering is perfect. The sunlight is perfect. It grows perfect. There is no bad fruit on the tree. None of that is taking place, and he's supposed to keep it. Well, that signed me up. That's good. That seems like a good job to have. Why would I want to mess that up? And he says you can eat of everything. But that one right there, just don't leave that. And again, you're sitting there, and you can judge Adam and say, how could you mess this gig up? You have the best gig there is. You had everything you wanted to have except for one tree and let it go. That's what we have. We have the same thing. We have the best place to meet out and worship. We have the Spirit and we have truth. We have it right here. And then 100 years ago, there were more people here than what there are now. And 200 years ago, there was more than that. And over time, they started eating off trees of the one tree they're not supposed to eat. Lord said, I'm not going to restrict you. I'm not going to put you in a spot where you don't have anything. We don't believe in a limited doctrine of grace. We believe in the biggest one. The Lord, there's no one that believes more people are going to heaven than us. Because we know that you can't count them. You can't put them in a number we can't even fathom. There's more than the stars, more than the sea, sand of the seashore. But you know what happens? That fruit over there is tempting. That one spot over there is, I don't know. I think I might need to check it out. Because Genesis 3:1 says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Sounds almost identical. You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He said, you shall eat of every tree of the garden. But this one says, he's trying to twist the words. Again, he's trying to find that little catch 22 to get him confused. Said, well, no. I want to do this. Well, then it's going to come down and we know how it goes. Eve takes the fruit. Adam and Eve eat of it. Everybody wants to blame someone else. Eve's trying to blame the serpent. Adam's trying to blame Eve. Then Adam, he gets it in him to even blame God. Well, you gave her to me. I mean, what? You're the one that I hold you responsible. You gave me her, so it must fall on God. It must be all traced back to God. God didn't cause them to sin. He gave them instructions to follow. He gave them their mission on what they're supposed to do. And as they did that, their mission changed after a while, after that sin. Their mission changed. He let them know that they were going to be punished. He tells Adam, he says, you're going to go out there, you're going to keep, I mean, it stays the same, but it's going to get a lot harder. You're going to keep this place. You're going to tend to it, he said, but there's going to be thorns and thistles, and it shall bring forth thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. It's not going to be an easy gig now. You're going to have to work. I've got the first garden I've ever had. I've got like 6 plants. And I put them in a raised garden, so I didn't have to have weeds, and I didn't have to, you know, dig up ground and all that. So it's probably cheating a little bit, but it's a step forward for me. But I cannot get those plants to grow. I water them. I mean, I don't think I've ever been so dedicated to walk out and look at a plant, to go out and water it 2 times a night. And I'm like, well, maybe we need to do this. Maybe we need to check on this. I don't know what we have to do. I mean, I read about pH balances, and maybe I need to take soil samples and send them off. I don't know, but I can't get them to grow. He said, and when you think about it, you're like, thanks, Adam. This is why. I can't get these simple plants to grow. Now, I'm not fighting the weeds, but I'm fighting being able to grow a simple plant. He said, you keep that field. You're going to tend to this area. So he's got a mission still. He said, but it's not going to be easy. He says, therefore, the Lord God sent him into the garden to till the ground from whence it was taken. He said, you go out there and you continue to do it. So in this lot we have right now, we know who our master is. We know who our mate is. Maybe it's your husband, your spouse, your wife. Maybe right now you're going through something. It's someone that has been through something that can relate to you. Maybe it's someone that that's been in your situation before. Maybe it's just the church in general, whatever it might be. You have that one. And what you're supposed to do is, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how tough it is, you cleave unto one another and you let it not be separated. For what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. That's how it works. God is bigger and greater than we are. So what's the mission? The mission is to be obedient in the commandments of God. The mission, his obedience, when we put it in, just to break it down to think about it, God, he is pleased with obedience. Saul learned that. Saul had a plan in 1 Samuel 15. Saul was going in there to fight Agag. He was going in there and he said, I've got this worked out. God said, wipe it all out. Don't bring anything back. I don't want you to bring one thing back. I want it all taken out. When you do that, you come back. Well, they were out there, and Saul said, well, let's keep the king, and let's keep the best of the flock. Let's keep those things, and let's make sure we bring them back, and we'll offer them a sacrifice to the Lord. That's what we'll do right now. So you say, well, that's good. I mean, they're going to sacrifice them to the Lord. And then the Lord tells them in 1 Samuel 15, 15:22 says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as obeying the voice of God? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Obedience to the commandments of God. Following what he has laid forth for us. Letting us say, this is what I'm supposed to do. If you have a question where we're supposed to be, where we're supposed to stand, or how we're supposed to do it, ask yourself, who's my master? Who's there to help me? What one can I get help from around that's around me? And then, what does the Word of God command me that I ought to be doing? When we have those three things set out, and there's not a situation one that we will face today that we can't find the answer right in here in the Word of God. There isn't one. So when we go out there and we face it, we say, I'm going to follow the Word of God no matter how difficult it might seem. No matter how rough it might be. Because remember, those Pharisees couldn't handle the broadest of the broad. They couldn't handle that. Verse 18, that's how it is for us a lot of times. We got the broad strokes and we're like, we can't even handle those. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. And love thy neighbor as thyself. The Lord keeps it simple for people like me. He doesn't want to be difficult. He says, here, this is what you got to do. You know how often I do that, right? I can't even tell you I go a day. To say I love him with all my heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. I can't say I do that. If you can, then you should be thanking God for it. He's given us a mission, is to be obedient. He said, well, I just, being obedient pleases God, but in the world in which we live, and it, I think it only get worse for these kids, is they're trained up and they're taught, and not by parents and you all, but they're trained up by the world, that they're supposed to be happy. That they're happy is what matters. Well, I'm not happy anymore. I mean, I'm not happy with my circumstance where I'm at. I'm not happy in my marriage anymore. I want to change it. I'm not happy with whatever you aren't happy with anymore. The world's taught you that that's the most important thing, is for you to be happy. And that's what it's all about. It's about centered around us, about being happy. The Lord solves this for us. John 13. He's just got done with the Lord's Supper. He's just got down there washing the saints' feet. He says in 13 and 15, John, he says, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than him that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And this happy is not happy like what the world is teaching you. The world teaches you, when I think of happy of what the world teaches today, I think of the little leprechaun guy that goes and clicks his heels together, and that's happy. That's what I think of. What God is saying here, happy is extremely blessed. Extremely blessed in where he is with us, and then it takes us right back to Luke 16. And it makes me think of that Lazarus and the state of affairs that Lazarus was in. Lazarus is in a bad spot. 16 and 19. The rich man's got everything. Lazarus, he's got where it says he laid at the gate full of sores. He says, and he's desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. This is how bad off this man was. He was this bad off that he was laying on the ground and the dogs were coming to lick his sores. All he wanted was a little bit of crumbs from the table because he was that hungry. But then he goes on to say, when they died, and this isn't heaven and hell itself, but it's showing us the blessings. Lazarus followed and stayed with Christ. Living in his world right now, he was in a bad place, but in the worst of worst places, we can be happy. In the hardest of hardest times, we can be happy. We can be extremely blessed by God by just doing what? By being obedient unto his word. He said, I've given you the example. Be a servant to me and to the ones around you. Be obedient, and happy are ye if you do these things. You can be extremely blessed. I'm not talking about just a little bit, but extremely blessed. I'm not talking about by another man or by someone else. I'm talking about by God. We can be extremely blessed by God. If I say, Brother Vince, I'll bless you today. That's going to fall on deaf ears. That's great for you. Didn't do much for him. But if God says, I'm going to bless you today, I'm going to bless you today. When he puts that on you and you see the blessings that he bestows upon you, you just know it was of God and it could only have been of God. That means God cares enough about you to say, I hope you're happy. You're doing what you ought to be doing and I'm going to bless you. You're being obedient unto the word of God. Find out who our master is. If we start to get off course, stop and reevaluate and say, where's my master? Who is my helpmate? Make sure that I cleave unto him. I don't just throw him away when times are tough, but I'm cleaved unto him. I make sure that's the bedrock of the society, of church, of the family. That's where it is, he says, and you make sure you remember what the mission is. Everything that we come to, find out what and where am I, can I be obedient to the word of God? And then that's the case I'm going to follow. That's the path I'm going to follow. Because when I do it, the Lord is pleased and I'm happy. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.